So while we were worshiping, I saw the Lord as a lion walking through the earth, seeking to find those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because He's putting together for Himself the people of the Lord at this time. And I saw what Scripture says, both the goodness and the severity of the Lord, both sides of God. And at this time, gathering His sheep to Himself into His secret place. And He's walking to and fro upon the earth, seeking those who are worshiping in spirit and in truth, those who are honest before God, who are honest seekers of the truth, who are honestly seeking His face. And there will come a time, and the time is at hand, when there will be a separation of the sheep and the goats. And the Lord will move upon the hearts of the sheep to do what He has called them to do. And those who wander and hold back, say, yes, but this, I first have to this and I first have to that, will disqualify themselves. And the Lord will remind us of His words when He was on the earth, Jesus. And He said, unless we hate our mothers and fathers and those things that are so precious to us, follow Him, we are not worthy to be His disciples. This is the time we must pay attention to His word to us. Because He's about to lead us. He's picking us up. He is hand-picking us. He's about to lead us into another level of commitment to Him and of excellence in our own lives concerning what we do with our time, what we do with our substance, what we do with the gifts that He's given us. And He's about to show us things, and He has already started showing things to individuals, and He wants us to hear, have our ears open to His word, because He will speak to us. And He wants us to obey His word. Stay together, He says. Do not neglect the fellowship of the saints. Because I will speak to you when you're alone, but I will especially speak to you when you're together, says the Lord. Amen. As Thea was sharing, I'm going to share with you today a little bit of the history of the church. As the Lord was speaking to me in the week, the previous week, said to me, you know, I want you to share with the church the history of the church, but I want you to go and look at the life of Joseph, because it's not just a history lesson. There's something in there that I want you to see in the life of Joseph, and you'll see a prophetic picture there, and you will understand where you are at right now in history. Because, you know, the Lord is always moving. He's always on the way. It's not like He's ever static. He's always on the way somewhere, right? And we are moving with Him. We are following Him. That's why He says He's the shepherd and we are the sheep. We are following Him. And He's leading through history, through the earth age, up to a place where there will be a climax. And when He will come in all His glory, that is what Scripture says. And then all kinds of cataclysmic things will happen. And the end of the whole story is that we will have a wedding supper of the Lamb, where His whole bride, all the people of God who serve Him right to the end, and those who have deceased already, will have this incredible wedding supper together. And that is why on the earth He's created male and female and weddings and stuff like that, so we can have sort of an idea of what He talks about. Obviously, it'll be far more glorious in heaven, and we've got no idea. It says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor can the mind conceive of the things that the Lord has prepared for us. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord takes us through history, and even for us as a church and for us as individuals, the Lord will take you through a journey where He wants to bring you to a place where you will shine with the full royalty that He has endowed us with. Because He says we are a royal priesthood, right? And He's not joking when He's saying that. Where God is coming from and He looks upon the earth, He does not see the powers that be that we see that control the earth as the people who are in control. You know, we can sometimes be very intimidated when we look at the way the education system goes, the way that things go in politics, the way things go in economics, on every level, and we can say, oh, well, it's going downhill, it's going downhill, it's going downhill, because you know the devil's in control. But God does not see it like that. Because you see, the earth is His, and the fullness thereof belongs to Him. Wherever you look, wherever you see anything that is even thought up by man, like the electric lights that you see there, one can say, well, man made this. No, God had made it. We just discovered it. You know, it's always been there. Everything that is created and everything that man thinks is so clever to make, put together, has always been there. God is a God of order. And even the little bit of order that we sometimes bring in our systems and stuff, God is the one who created the entire universe perfectly ordered. There's only one little problem, and that is man that's out of order. Isn't that so? But He came to redeem all of this, and He came with a journey with us to bring us into that place of royalty with Him again. Because what the wedding supper of the Lamb is all about, it is a royal wedding. Because we are married to the King of the universe. You see? And so He already puts that cloak of royalty on us. We see it in, who was at the Awaken conference? I was sharing about that, Ezekiel 16, where God looks at this baby child that has been rejected, and then at the end, He clothes her with royalty. It's a whole little story that I shared at Awake, and I'll share a little bit of it tonight as well. But you see, for anybody to ascend to the state that they were born into already, because one gets born into royalty. You know that, eh? I mean, Prince William was royal since he was born, but he couldn't wear the crown yet until he's at a proper age. Isn't that so? Whoever's going to take over the crown when the Queen one day decides to go to be with the Lord. We sing God Save the Queen, eh? So she must be saved. No, actually we have it from our Anglican friends that she actually did give her life to the Lord and that she's actually following Him. But you will notice lots of changes in the way, even the way that the wedding was conducted. The last wedding was not the way that they used to conduct it. It was actually done in a very, very Christian way. And that would be the Lord's doing. But the Queen's command there. But in any case, but whoever succeeds in royalty must first come to the place where you get trained. And when you come to that place, when the crown is put on you, you will be prepared. That's the whole idea. Okay? And in the same way, God wants to bring us to the place of fullness as individuals and also as a church, where truly, when people look at us, they will see royalty. They will see the mark of God, the mark of our King upon us. And royalty goes with influence. Royalty goes with authority. All of those kind of things. And the Lord has given us all those things. It is part of us. We're born into it when we are born by the Spirit of God. Because He places that royal seed inside of us. And when I talk about royalty, I'm talking about the particular calling that we have in Christ. Because He has called everyone with a particular function in His kingdom. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 10 that before God, we are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for particular things that God has called us to do and to execute from His throne, that we should walk in it, that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in it. And it's extremely exciting when we start living in that place where we are confident of the calling that God has for us, and when we start really living in it with boldness and confidence and see in our wake the glory of the walk that the Lord has called us for. The glory as we just march along. I'll explain to you in a moment where that vision comes from. But just to understand in the context of, as I said, of the where the church is going, where we are at now, we'll see in the story of Joseph. And also you can know, if you belong to this particular part of the body of Christ so far, you will understand certain things in your life as well. Okay, and where you are at right now. Because the Lord is moving us all, He's growing us all up to that particular place, and I'm not going to give the game away. We'll see in the end how the whole story pans out. But let's take it from the beginning. Okay, the story of Joseph. Who was Joseph? Joseph was the first son of Rachel, Jacob's second wife. Remember, he married Leah and Rachel, but he loved Rachel. And so her firstborn son, Joseph, was Jacob's favorite son. And so what did he do to show his favor? He made him a coat of many colors. And this coat resembled a royal coat. And whenever Joseph wore that coat, he was reminded of that special place that he had in God's heart. Isn't that so? He would wear the coat and he would know, I'm special to my dad. Very special to my dad. I'm actually the favorite of the brothers in this context. And then later on, he would have dreams. Remember, he had two dreams. And that word, that Hebrew expression of had a dream also can be interpreted, let me not read it wrong, to bind firmly. Sounds like it's got nothing to do with each other. But one can say that when the Bible says that Joseph had a dream, one can say in the context of the original words, Joseph became firmly bound up in the dream that God had given him. Okay, so it wasn't just a dream that comes in and out that he tells his brother and his mother and father. It was something that became intrinsically part of who he was. It was completely Joseph and his dreams were one. Okay. And scripture says something happened because of that position that he had in the heart of his father, and also these dreams that he had freaked his brothers out. It says in Genesis 37 verse 4 to 5, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and they could not speak peaceably to him. And then the other thing, now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more because now the dream was talking about future position of authority. It talked about sheaves that would bow down to him. And it talked about the sun, moon, and stars, 11 stars that would also bow down to them. And they understood from the dreams, because it was two dreams in a row depicting the same thing, that this was certainly from the Lord. And they understood that some or other time in the future, the whole family would bow down to Joseph. You see, and he would be in a place of authority. So there were these two things that really freaked his brothers out. The fact that he was the apple of his dad's eye, and also that he had these dreams of authority for later. And it said, at a stage, the brothers were all off to a foreign country, and Joseph was at home, and his parents said to him, go to your brothers and do this and that and the next thing. And then scripture says, when he was still, let's read it, verse 18. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before they came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Okay? So I'm saying this as a background, and we're going to take the story of Joseph as it goes, and I'll show you how it panned out. It was such an eye-opener for me when I looked at the history, and even this little scripture that says, even before he came near them, when they saw him afar off, I realized something. You know, when we started the church by accident, because we didn't really mean to, we didn't know what we were in Stellenbosch for. We knew that Fred and I, when we got married, we knew we had to settle there. We knew God had called us to be in Stellenbosch. Okay? And when we were living on this little cottage on a farm, it was in 1989 that we got married, we were incredibly harassed. Incredibly harassed. We had at a stage two cars stolen in the night. But not stolen for use. It was just taken down the hill. We were staying on a very high hill. And it was just run down the hill. The one was just smashed at the bottom. So we found it there. And then we had another car later on that we had to purchase. And then we also saw the cars missing. And so we found it also at the bottom of the hill, burnt to a cinder. So it's not like anybody was wanting to steal the car. They're just wanting to make a statement. There were lots of other things that happened as well. Almost like really vicious little things. For example, we had two dogs, two Labradors, yellow, beautiful Labradors. We got them from some Englishman who moved to South Africa, and he had to get rid of his dogs because he didn't have space for them. Very smart dogs, but they came with names. Their names were Benson and Hedges. And we had to stick to those names because those were the names that they responded to. So anyway, so we had two dogs, Benson and Hedges. But poor Benson and Hedges, on the farm, on the farm, on the main farm, there lived a huge Rottweiler called Victor. I've never seen such a big Rottweiler in my life. And this dog decided it is his duty to harass our dogs in the night and to tear them to shreds, which they did. He did all the time. We had to often take the dogs to the vet to literally get sewn together. It was very, very annoying. And then I remember once, it was in the middle of the night. I just picked Stefan. We was a baby. I just picked him up from his little cot and took him into bed just before 12 o'clock at night. And I'd just fallen asleep when I heard this incredible smash. And I thought it was the oil heater that was on. It was very cold, winter. And I thought the thing had exploded because I hate leaving electric appliances on, you know. But Fred insisted we have to keep the oil heater on. But anyway, so I thought it was this thing that exploded, and I just held onto the baby. And then what had happened is somebody threw a huge rock through the window and smashed it, and the rock landed right on the other side of the room against the wall. And the glass from the window all fell into the little crib where Stefan was sleeping. So I just rescued him just on time without knowing why I was doing this. But those kind of things happen, and it reminded me of that scripture, that verse 18, that says, even when he was afar off, they plotted to kill him. And the whole story actually about Joseph is a plot to try and kill the dream that was bound to him. You see? It was just a plan all the time. And we're going to look at how did the devil try to kill the plan that God had in his life. And for each one of us, the Lord has a particular purpose and a particular plan, as I was explaining. We all know that. Okay? And for us as a church, as a body, the Lord has also got a particular calling. You know, there's different churches, and every church has got his own particular calling, just like the 12 brothers at the end of the day who came back to Joseph. You know, they each had a clan, they each had a prophecy from the dad, a particular function that they had to fulfill in the bigger picture of Israel. In the same way, there's a His People Church, and there's a this church, and there's a that church, and all kinds of names. There's lots of, what have you all got here? And some have said, with Helderberg, this, that. You know, all kinds of names for churches, but everyone has his own particular calling. So I'm going to talk about the calling of Shofar in particular. Okay, as the Lord just revealed to me. I'm not saying that now because Joseph was the favorite son, that now Joseph is the favorite of God. God has no favorites. But just for the picture of the way that he walked with Joseph, you will recognize that often in your own life, you know, because you belong, those of us who belong to this church, you will see the same pattern in your life. So God will form and shape this incredible DNA inside of you, this thing that knows that we are all called with a particular calling in the bigger picture of, who was reading it tonight? Matthew 28. Matthew 28 verse, he was just saying it. Yeah. You know that God has called us. He said, now go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Okay. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, etc., teaching them. So our function, we know that the big part of our calling is to disciple nations. That's in our, what do you call it, our purpose statement. You see, and that will involve lots of different things. Somebody just shared with me this morning, and Chrissy confirmed it, you know, the thing that the Lord has placed in their hearts to start a home for a specific group of people who are helpless. You know, because we are created to help the helpless, to bring them into a place of understanding God in different ways, practical ways. Some of us are called to intercede. Some of us are called to preach. Some of us are called to help the poor. Some of us are called to minister to the rich. Some of us are called to the business world. Some of us are called to all spheres of life to bring the light there. Okay, so your job is not your job by accident. You're not there by accident. You see, God has placed you there, and He's watching you. And we'll see in a minute, what is He watching for in that place? Because He wants to bring you to the place where you will be the head and not the tail. The head and not the tail, where you'll understand your function. And where you will absolutely have dominion wherever you are. Dominion is what the Lord has called us to have. You see, where you will know and understand the plan of where you are, and you will be able to bring the light, not just of the gospel, but of brilliance, because God understands business. He understands education. He understands all of those things, and He wants to bring us brilliance. He understands medicine. He understands all of those things, and He wants you to be brilliant where you are. So He's not just talking about preaching the gospel. That is part of it. But you see, influence. People look at people who are accomplishing something. And God wants us all to accomplish in this life wherever you are. So that you will have the kind of influence that will attract attention. Let me share with you just something that happened a while back in the class, in the second year class. I was talking about calling and separation. Who's done the second year Bible school? Calling and separation. If you haven't done Bible school, do yourselves a favor. Really, you know, this is what we do. We disciple people. And it's very practical, extremely practical, equip you for life. Okay, even if you just get the DVD series and just watch it in your own time, if you can't go out once, so you have Bible school. And so this girl was working in a guest house for a lady who was an atheist person, who absolutely didn't believe in God. And at the time, before she listened to this teaching, she was wondering, is she supposed to be here? She has such a heart to bring the light and the life, but she feels so suppressed in this place with this woman that she cannot talk to at all about the Lord, and she thinks she's meant to preach at this woman, you see. But that's not what the Lord called her to do, which she only discovered later as she listened to this particular teaching. And then she wrote to me afterwards, and she said to me, I don't even know what she looks like. I just, you know, got her on the email. So she wrote to me, and she said, this teaching meant so much to her, because what happened is she went to work, and she realized that she was called there for a purpose. And she had to do a job well. Okay? That's the first thing. She had to do what she had to do. She had to do it as unto the Lord. Her job. And so when she came there already, the guest house was in a shambles. It was just going downwards business-wise. And this woman is really a together woman. But she tried this. She tried that. She tried the next thing. This woman did her nut to get the business to boom. But it wouldn't. It was just going downhill, downhill, downhill. And then this girl who was employed there, she decided she's going to ask the Lord to give her intelligence about this work situation. And so she sat at her desk and she said, Lord, give me wisdom to know how to pull this business out of its place where it is now into success. And then the Lord gave her a plan, a very simple plan, which she could never have thought of, she said. She went to the boss and she gave her the plan. The boss said, this is brilliant. Let's do it. So they put it in practice, and immediately in the next weeks they came out of the slump, and there they were, not the head and not the tail. And so the woman was carrying on, because before she didn't like the girl even. Now she was carrying on. This is wonderful. This is brilliant. And then the girl could tell her, listen, I'm not so great. But what had happened is I went and prayed, and the Lord gave me, he downloaded for me that information, that intelligence to make your business succeed. And the woman couldn't say anything. What can she say? This atheist woman. You see, she had to acknowledge. She didn't say anything at the time, but now you know, these little things. God wants us to be the head and not the tail. He wants to bring his light in every sphere of our lives. And we have all a particular calling, but the devil doesn't want you to hang on to your dream. Some of us don't even know what our dream is, and tonight the Lord wants to show you, because it already has been squashed. When you came to the Lord, there was a spark, there was a something inside of you which you grabbed hold onto. And then it sort of, maybe through all kinds of things that had happened, it sort of faded and withered, and you thought, no, maybe that's not what the Lord has wanted me to do. Maybe it's too big, maybe the plan is too big, maybe I'm too little. And this is exactly what happened in Joseph's life. And that dream was, the devil tried his bestest to kill that dream, to kill that knowledge of what he was called to do. And I'll show you how he did it so that you can recognize it even in your own life. You see, when we, just to bring it back to the church for a minute, you know, when we started as a church, as I said, we started by accident, because what happened is we got married and Fred came and lived in Stellenbosch. He prayed through nights because he couldn't believe the darkness in the place. It was really dark spiritually. Now, when you live in a place, you get used to the atmosphere. You see, and it sort of sits with you, and you're used to it. But when you come out from the outside into a place, then you sort of sense these things. You know, there's principalities and powers and rulers over particular areas, etc. It happened to me when I went to Los Angeles, the first time I went overseas at the age of 27. When I got there, I couldn't believe God. it was like my faith just got stolen from me. I didn't understand the dynamics of spiritual warfare and stuff. And also when I went to Denmark, it was funny, when we flew there and we landed there, it's like I got so shaken in my faith. And as we pulled out of there 2 days later, it was just on our way back. You know, it's like everything got settled again inside of me. But there's like principalities, powers trying to squash your faith. And so this is what happened. But now Fred was a little bit more wise than me to know how to deal with it. And this is how I felt when he moved to Stellenbosch. And so he prayed through nights on that hill. He did spiritual warfare. He did intercession for the town. And then he said, God, please give me somebody else to pray with me because I wasn't going to. I was sleeping. And so you know, it's a long story, but he got a friend to pray with him. And then some of my friends brought their friends, they really messed up friends, to our house for Fred to counsel, and he would counsel people one-on-one for 3 hours at the time, from Genesis to the maps, help them through their mostly drug addicts who came to the Lord. And so they would bring their friends, and then one of them was a student. And then our lounge became, because I said to Fred, you know, you can't see them all separately because we've got to also say hello to each other now and again, you know, because both of us were working. And then Stefan came along. And so there were always this run through of people at our house who needed his help. And so he would help them all separately. So I said, why don't you help them all together? You know, Genesis to the maps, one story. Get everybody together. And so we did on a Thursday night. Everybody used to come there on a Thursday night until our lounge was just too small to hold. And then the one student who was in our midst, he said, I tell you what, if we register as a student society, we can use the Nielsen's little halls. So Fred went to the guy in charge of student societies and he says, we would like to register as a student society. And the guy did it for fun. He said, let me do it for fun. You won't last. You will last for 3 months maximum. That was 20 years ago. With a one student, he shouldn't have done it. It was just really a miracle the whole way. But then with this came this, you had to then register under a name. And Fred said the name Shofar just came to him. And he said, we're Shofar Church, you see. And little knowing that name, Shofar, the devil hates because of what it stands for. You see, it is a prophetic name. They used to take the shofar, as they did several things with the shofar, obviously blow it as well. But what they also used it for was to anoint kings and priests, etc. They would put the oil in the shofar and they would pour it out over the person's head and anoint him. And then a supernatural anointing would come upon them to be able to do what they were called to do, to prophesy over prophets and people like that. And so the whole thing, when you couple it with the words that the Lord had given us, it was clear that it was coupled to the scripture that says the anointing will break the yoke. It is the anointing that will break the yoke. And years before I even met Fred, the Lord had given me a vision of what I would be involved in. At the time, I thought it was just my calling, but I understand now it's not just my calling, it's the calling of the whole church. As shofar is, in a sense, I saw myself at the sort of apex of a group of people. Behind me, there were people, and sort of to the side and to the back were people, and to the side, to the back. And I was walking here, pushing against darkness. And right far away, the only reason why I was going in a direction far away, I could see a speck of light. I knew I had to go there. But in front of me was just darkness, and I had to push through the darkness and push through the darkness, not knowing where you're going, making way for the people, because everybody behind me were walking in the light. But the light was made by the front row, in a sense, who was pushing against the darkness, pushing against the darkness. And I understood that was the calling. And now I understand that is the calling of shofar. That's why we get so much uphill. That's why we get so much flack. Because we've got to push through darkness. We've got to make a stand in a messed up country and world. You know, people's minds have really, I shared it this morning. I said, you know, people have become so liberated in their thinking. You know, they're so open-minded nowadays that their brains fall out. Had fallen out already. They cannot think anymore. Many people call themselves Christians, but they don't believe in half the Bible. You know, nowadays there's the whole Jewish roots thing that now says that the whole New Testament is not of the Lord. It's not written by the finger of God. It is not written. It is not scripture. only the first 5 books of the Bible is actually scripture. So, you know, all these confusions, all these confusions. And, you know, shame poor people that are born with a gay gene. You know, so how can homosexuality be wrong because they've got no choice, you know. And all these lies and all these things and deceptions and stuff that really messes up so many people. Because of the distortion of reality and of truth, you know, and of who we are and what we're about, etc. And so now you can get shot for even saying what I'm saying here. You know, be put into jail because now it's hate speech or whatever, when it is absolutely not that. But it is a confused world, and God wants to bring sanity to a confused generation. You see, and so yes, we are bold. And so, yes, when there are all kinds of statues that mess up the thinking of little innocent kids, so we will say something about it, and then the whole world will go, how dare you criticize, you know, the art that has been placed down there. The Lord that gave me the privilege to talk to the artist of these Druckbilder the other day for 2 hours. It was one of the most incredible conversations I'd had, you know, because we are not to judge the person at all. And that is what I went to tell him, you know, that I think he's probably the best artist that I've ever seen. You know, it's just that I understand where he's coming from in the creation of particular things that he makes, because I said I was in that dark place myself, being a musician and all of that. You know, it was also when I had enough of religiousness, enough of the letter that kills, because I was brought up in that place, and he was also brought up in a similar kind of situation where you just want to run away because the guilt just gets to you, and the rules and the regulations and the image of God gets painted so wrongly to you, you see, that you just throw the whole thing off and you go into searching for truth in the dark place. You see, and I said to him, you know what? You know, I used to listen to Orpheus in the underworld and everything underworldly, etc. So I understand where you're coming from, where you are at now. But then I could share with him the incredible light that the Lord has brought in my own life, and I could share with him the gospel in absolute depth. And he so listened, you know. And so, you know, the world is so confused in their thinking. Where is truth? I could share with him, I'm exploring truth. I'm so dumb. We are all so dumb. But I explore truth from a place of certainty. Do you know how wonderful it is to know the truth? You know, I said to him, I understand, you know, it's difficult if you've been born already and you're trying to tell a baby in the womb what light is. How do you explain to a baby in the womb, wow, it's light out here? Because there's no reference for light for him. Oh, there's space in here. I can kick and go, wah! You know, I can breathe. Wah! Wah! You know, I can scream. He doesn't understand those things when he's in the womb. He's very comfortable when he's in that dark place. Until he outgrows the dark place. And it starts getting stuffy in you. He's getting stuff. It's got nothing to do with my message, but I feel the Lord wants me to share this with you. We cannot share the gospel with people that aren't ready to hear it. Otherwise, it just ends up with a big fight and a big contentious thing, you see. But the Lord will lead us, and he'll put us in contact with people who are in that womb, but they've got to get out. And they recognize that it's stuffy in you, it's dark in you. They don't know how to describe it, but they know it's not comfortable here anymore. A full-grown baby that needs to be born. And God will put us in, you know, he'll connect us with these people that are ready. And you will know when they're ready because they will listen. They will listen, you see. And they will be desirous of the truth because they will be aware of that black hole inside of them. See, many people aren't aware of it yet, but God brings them to that place. And you will sometimes see people, you can see that they're not ready. This artist is not ready to be born yet, born again yet. But he listened to the word, there's a seed planted. When he is full grown, you know, he will know and he will remember the words, the seed that has been planted in his heart. You see, and we must pray for people when we see they're not ready. Just pray for him to come to the place of full-grown baby so that at the right time, we do not push people. We do not push people. We don't try to force them to say the prayer, you know, because they come to the place of readiness. The harvest, we must wait for the harvest to be ready. And we only pluck the ready harvest. Okay, and we allow the rest to grow until the place of readiness. Okay, this is just beside the sermon. But so just to get back to the whole way that the devil tries to kill seed inside of us. The first thing that happened in Joseph's life is the rejection. Okay? The rejection by the very people who are supposed to receive him. His brothers. And we see in, we see that rejection in Ezekiel. And I just show that scripture when I was talking about of this baby that got born. And if you think sort of practically in a sense, I guess Fred and I started, if you can call humans who start something, we didn't. It was born by the Holy Spirit. The Lord used us though. It's amazing how I just read. This is the scripture. I read the whole scripture of Ezekiel 16. This was the scripture for the Awaken conference. But I'm just going to read you the beginning. Your birth and your nativity is talking about a baby that gets born and rejected. Are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Now these are opposite cultures. I found that just very interesting in the light of our marriage. And then it says the baby gets born from this odd unity. As for your nativity on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloth. Now I pitied you to do any of these things for you to have compassion in you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. Let me tell you what happened. Soon as we registered as a society and the church started growing, the traditional spiritual leaders of Stellenbosch, I'm not going to call them by the name, you know what I'm talking about. One guy said he wanted to see Fred. When he got there, there was a whole row, a whole half moon people sitting there telling him the following. They said, we don't want you here. We don't want your church here. We are. If you don't pull out yourself, we are going to run you out of town. Those were the words that they said to him. Fred then replied, and I believe it was a prophetic reply. He said, we are not going to leave because God has created this thing. We cannot kill something that God started. But he said, but in the days to come, I want to say that when difficult times will be here. Now this is 20 years back. When difficult times are coming, you will come to us and we will be working together. Because we will have no choice, he said. I'd forgotten all about that for 20 years until I read this thing. And I realized when these people said that and Fred replied in this way, and this is not the only place. These are the traditional leaders in the town that we live in. But even the body that we belong to, the charismatic body that we belong to, at a stage, Fred was in Joburg and he was sharing, he from time to time just shared things that the Lord had showed him for the direction of the whole movement that we were a part of. And then at a stage, somebody asked him around the table, because he was one of the leaders, they asked him, where do you get these things from, these directions and the stuff that the Lord shows you? And he says, well, sometimes the Lord gives me a dream, sometimes he gives me a vision, And they all went like, what? Where do you come from? Do you still go by those things? Now, these are charismatic brothers, okay? And they scorned him. And right there, they started giggling about him receiving dreams and visions from the Lord as if it stopped years back. And from that time, he started withdrawing a bit because nobody wanted to listen to him anymore. And it is also from that time that things started going much backwards in that movement. So there was rejection from all sides from the brothers. You see, that we're supposed to embrace and say, wow, what can we do to help? Nobody tried to help us. Everybody just tried to squash us as hard as they could. Laughed at us, scorned at us, And so in that way, the devil was wanting to squash and say, wow, are we legitimate at all? Are we meant to be here? Are we who the Lord had called us to be? And that is the way that the devil often comes, to come and squash the dream in our lives. People scorning. You can see it also with the next thing that they did. If that coat was Joseph's identity, reminding him of his place in the heart of the Father, this is the next thing that his brothers did. 37 verse 23 says, so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic. This is the first thing they did. Couldn't stand him wearing that thing, that identity of many colors that was on him. And this is what the Lord, what the devil will also do. He will try to strip you of your identity. He will say, no, you are not royalty. You are unreceived. You are un, celebrated. You are not favored. You are not royal. You are an outcast. You are the scum of the earth. That is the kind of identity that he will try and put on you. No, you are not a brilliant teacher. You're pathetic. You're pathetic. You're pathetic. You're pathetic. You're no good. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You know, strip you of the identity that God has placed on you before you were even born. A set of good works that the Lord has prepared specially for you. Nobody else can do it. He's put you together in a particular way. You see that only you can do it. You are not here by accident. Even if you come from illegitimate parents, you are not an accident. God has got a specific plan for you. But the devil will try his best to strip you of your identity. Or he'll try to conceal you. And you know what happened. Verse 24 says that they took him and they cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. So they tried to get rid of him by putting him away so that nobody could see him. And I remember still, for us as a church, Fred once saying, you know what? Because we were already big. We were already hundreds of people. But yet somehow when you talked about us in town or whatever to people, they didn't know. They didn't know. What? Is there a church? We didn't know about that. And I remember Fred saying, we must be the best kept secret. It's like supernaturally nobody just knew about us at all. You know, and we did our nut. I tell you, we did our nut to show the whole of Stellenbosch that we were here. We did drops in post boxes. In every little post box, we would put a drop. We would advertise all the stuff that we were getting up to. And nobody ever, it never worked. It's like we were put into a pit and nobody was going to know that we existed. It was just the most amazing thing. And then I remember once Fred was standing, also he was doing some or other sermon, and in the middle, maybe you guys will remember, Andrea or whoever was around at the time, he was saying, years ago, he said, you know what? The Lord has just showed me that we're going to receive, he's going to bring us out of this obscurity, but we're going to receive press attention, but it's going to be very bad press attention. They are going to tell all kinds of lies. It's going to be bad, but he said, don't worry about it. God's ways are higher than our ways. And so quite a few years ago, for some, 3 weeks after he said this thing, on the front page of Die Martie, the newspaper of the students there in Stellenbosch, there was this whole thing of our students who got up in a class and spat on the lecturer because he was teaching evolution or something like that. And we now made this huge statement, got up and marched out. It was all a lie. Obviously, people knew that we were believed in a God who created everything. But then this whole thing, and then it was a long spate of lies that just hit the newspapers. It was overwhelming, the one story into the next. And there were particularly two guys who were stirring this. I'm not going to go into that, but just to see the whole picture from, even from the life of Joseph, where in Genesis 39 verse 12, it talks about Potiphar's wife. Do you remember that story? Because he was sold to Potiphar, a big official in Pharaoh's army. And his wife got the hots for him because he was a handsome boy. He was 30 years old and very handsome, scripture says. And so it says that she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment because he just kept on fighting off, but she wouldn't hear. So he just obviously turned, and while she kept the garment in her hand, he fled and ran outside. And then in verse 16 it says, so she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant who you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. She's actually implying that he tried to rape her. Just sexually assault her. And so she lied to him. So you know what happened to this? This landed him in jail. So there's lies that will be spread about you. And then the next thing is unfair treatment. You will receive, you'll be at the hand of unfair treatment. Verse 20, then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. That is so unfair. He didn't do a thing wrong. A place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Such a funny scripture to me. Put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. So, you know, he was in prison, clearly. So this was the story of Joseph. So now he's in prison. Now, all of the these things, all of these five different things was there. Remember the rejection, the hiding, it was almost supernatural hiding, the stripping of the identity, the unfair treatment, the lies, etc. All there bombarding, trying to squash Joseph's dream, trying to make him think, goodness, this is never going to happen. I'm just going from bad to worse, to worse, to worse. I'm sitting in prison. And actually, my calling is exactly the opposite. You know? It is to have dominion. It is that people will, even my own family, will come and bow down. There's definitely some place of dominion that the Lord has called me for, but I'm exactly in the opposite place. But now watch what happens, because now we've got to learn from this whole situation. How did he get from that place in a day? In a day, he was exalted from prison to second in charge of Pharaoh. But how did it happen? And this is where we've got to listen up, because this is where we've all got to learn. Okay, certain principles. Just four things that I'm going to run through with you very quickly. What did he do? The first thing, how did he succeed to royalty? I call it royalty. Okay, to our calling. He was hanging onto the dream. Don't let go of the dream. Go back to that dream. If you don't understand the dream, I tell you, there was a deposit given to you the day that you were born again, the day that you gave your life to God. There was an excitement there, and there was a communication from God to you in the same way that it happened to Saul on the way to Tarsus, where God gave him a snippet of what he would be doing. You know, you were called to the Gentiles and also to the Jews, but first to the Gentiles. And then for 14 years, Paul went off into Arabia, where God then started shaping this whole thing and gave him visions of understanding, rather revelation of the whole thing, everything that happened in the Old Testament, because he understood that stuff, because he studied these things as a Pharisee. But suddenly God gave him the prophetic fulfillment and understanding of the church in that, so that by the time that he ascended into that place where he was a minister to firstly the Gentiles, because he always head off to the Jews for starters, because that's the people that he felt naturally to go to, because that was his background. But God had called him to the Gentiles first. And when he got into that place, the incredible success that he had whenever he opened his mouth, you will remember him in Greece, in the Areopagus, etc., you know, where God could use him incredibly influentially. But the fact of the matter is, God wants us to find that dream and go dig it up again and say, God, restore to me. Because sometimes what also happens is he gives us that seed, and then he also says, unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth life. And so sometimes he allows this thing, through all of these things that had happened, to die. But at the right time, he wants to resurrect it again from that place of prison into the place of just stepping into your calling. But he's got to shape that character first. You see, he's got to shape that character, because right through, there was a particular thing that he was committed to, that Joseph was committed to in his heart, that he had to keep there. If it was not there, we're going to see it. This is just mind-blowing. What happened in prison? What was the catalyst that got the whole story swung? The catalyst, I believe, sits in this verse that you would probably never have noticed. Genesis 40, verse 7. Firstly, before we go there, let's just go to the previous thing, something that I forgot. Just the previous little thing. Serve. Firstly, hang on to the dream. The second thing, before I get to the third thing, see, I can't wait to get to the third thing, it's so important, is serve. Remember, Joseph found favor in his sight, this is in Potiphar's sight, and served him, even though he was an Egyptian unbeliever, if I can call it that way. He served him, and then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. Then he goes into prison. When he's in prison, he also serves there. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Very important aspect of God. God watching us in our work situations, as I said. You see, are you serving? Are you serving the people? Are you serving your boss? Or are you thinking, what a so-and-so, you know? Obviously, when it requires for you to do any ungodly thing like crooking the public or whatever, you will not do that. But you will serve him as if he's God. Because God says, do everything as if unto the Lord. Remember, Fred was working in Parliament at a stage when the church had already started, but he was working for a boss like that, couldn't stop swearing. He was just a terrible man. And then after, I think he was there for a year or two, and the church was already growing, and I was teaching, and it was really becoming a little bit out of hand. There was only 24 hours in a day, and he said to the Lord, surely you will release me now there so that I can go on with the work here. And the Lord said, no. No, you will first, I will release you from that job once you serve that boss from a heart that wants to serve him and you stop complaining about him. So he said for another year. He said, otherwise, you can stay there for the rest of your life. You've got to pass this test. You see. And I remember the next year, he changed his whole attitude. And in the end, when he left there, his boss just about worshipped the ground he walked on. He loved him. He didn't want him to leave. There was this incredible relationship. And he almost didn't want to go because then he even started to work there in Parliament. There was prayer meetings and people coming together, getting saved, etc. And then the Lord said, now from that place you can leave. You see, from a place of success. God wants us to be successful where we are at, and then he will take us from success, from glory to glory. He doesn't want us to fail and then run to something else to go and fail there, because it's an attitude thing. He's the one who promotes. God promotes us, not people. Okay, because he watches us, and he causes people to bring that promotion in our lives. Very important. But the third thing, as I said, this is the catalyst. This is the catalyst scripture. Genesis 40, verse 7. He's in prison, and there's the baker, the Pharaoh's baker and the butler, and they're sitting there and they're looking like this. They're looking forlorn, the Bible says. They're just sitting there looking terrible. And now Joseph, this verse says it all about his attitude. He walks past them, and he says, he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? He expressed concern for them. Which means he obviously was concerned not just over them, but over all the prisoners. He cared for them. He didn't just look after them and give them their food and whatever. He cared for the people in his care. He cared for the people around him. He obviously, through the whole thing, when we look at the way that he treated his brothers when they came to him in the end, he also obviously had to work through his life, those very people that rejected him. He had to come to a place of forgiveness, because you will know right at the end of this whole story, he says to them, you planned for all these things for my destruction, but God planned it for the saving of many, many people. He understood that even the rejection of the people, he could read it objectively instead of getting so hurt and messed up and offended and all of that stuff. He did not allow that to happen to him. He kept a soft heart towards people. He loved people. If he did not love people, if he was not concerned about them, if he did not ask that particular question to those guys, he would never have gotten to be where he was. Because what happened is then they told him the dreams that they'd had. And they said, we don't understand these dreams. We don't know how to interpret it. And so he then interpreted it for them. And you know what happened? Finally, they left the prison, and exactly as he prophesied, according to their dreams, happened to them. The baker got killed and the butler got promoted. So we'll get there in a minute. But the fourth thing, the last thing that is extremely important for us to get catapulted, he knew how to interpret their dreams. So in other words, he remained sharp in the spirit. That's number four. He remained sharp in the spirit right through all of his stuff. He didn't allow his circumstances to drag him down. He stayed in that place with God, you see, so that at the right time, the Lord would use him. Because he was always ready, always ready, always sharp in the spirit. We must always pray in the spirit, people. Pray in the spirit. Keep, build up your holy, your spirit man, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself fit in the spirit. Read the word, spend time worshiping, pray, praising. You know, all of these things build up our spirit man. You've got to keep our spirit man strong so that at the right time, God can press on our number and we'll spit out the goods. That will be the thing that's going to lead us. That's going to open up the door for God's plan to work itself out. And so, somebody just sent me these scriptures in the week. You didn't even know what I was preparing. But this is, I believe, is a prophetic word for us as a church. At this time, the Lord is really raising us up into being intercessors, into praying in particular way. In a particular way, as we hear from God, we don't just pray and say, oh God, save Somerset West. The Lord is showing us to pray specifically according to his strategy. And then to do certain things according to his strategy. You know, as it happened in the Old Testament, so, and it happened also with the disciples, they prayed in particular ways, and then the earth would shake, or they would do things. You see, they would do prophetic acts, and then God would come through. Like, for example, walking around Jericho, that's a good example. You know, it doesn't feel in the natural that's going to accomplish anything, but they just followed what the Lord said. And then when we are obedient, because we are in charge here, on the earth. You see, God requires of us, He requires of Ezekiel to speak to the dead bones. He doesn't speak to the dead bones because He says He places man in the place of authority on the earth. He did it already in the garden and He doesn't take back those things. And so therefore, it is our job to do what He calls us to do. We don't understand the spiritual dynamics. We only do as God shows us. So there they walk around Jericho thinking, oh my goodness, okay, we're just doing what God. And then God does the supernatural. Because there's dynamics that baffle us, angelic stuff that happens, warfare in the heavenly that we don't understand, but we kick it off by our obedience, you see. And so the Lord is making us into, and this is what He's saying here in Isaiah 41, verse 15 to 16, behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them. The wind shall carry them away and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. If you read the context and if you read the whole sort of language that gets used in Isaiah, you will understand that He's talking about spiritual warfare. He's talking about intercession that is so effective that can like run through a mountain and just go eat the thing up. You know? Lofty thoughts in people's minds. You know, mountains and hills always talks about those things that exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ. We need to do that in our town in particular because there's lots of people who think they're more clever than God. You know, who always sort of try to set the pace in the newspaper saying this is the truth and this philosophy and this is what God is like. You know, try to bring across to the nation, to the rest of the nation, what is and what is not. And it's usually so off the mark, it's not funny. It's just a lot of intellectual gobbledygook. See, and God is for us where I live, and there will be different strongholds in different places. You will know what your strongholds are here. We're meant to be a threshing sledge that just chaffs away at those things, those high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ. Because that always prepares the earth for a visitation of God. Just like when Jesus came, there was John the Baptist, who as a person was a threshing sledge, you see, making way, bringing down the high mountains, lifting up the hills, you know, which is what I'm doing tonight in a sense, telling you that, you know, those of us who feel forlorn and who feel downtrodden, no. We are meant to make the highway for the Lord. And all those high things must be brought down. All those arguments must be brought down, but we do it in prayer and we do it in obedience to what the Lord then shows us to do. That is, God wants, He is sharpening us. And so in Micah 4 verse 30, He says in 5 verse 1, it just runs into each other. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron and I will make your hooves bronze. And then the next verse, now gather yourself in troops. I can't remember whether it was in the little word that I had before the time or what, but where God says, it's not about you alone. You're going to accomplish nothing on your own. Okay, it's about coming together in groups. It's coming together with like-minded people. This is the dream that I have in my heart. How can I fulfill it? You know? This is the area in which I feel I must change the world. Is there anybody else? God, is there anybody else who feels the same way? Because you should never do this on your own. It's together with people who can pray with you, who can see the same thing. Wow. You know, since I've been doing that, the world opened up for me. I used to sort of operate in these little things by myself, trying here, trying there, bringing some sort of kind of success, but not really, never really happened until I come together with that four other ladies and we pray and we say, God, this is our particular area that we want to see change. And then the words come and then the confirmation comes and then the miracles start happening and God gives clear direction. And then we move according to that direction and then the doors start bursting open, you know. And that is why the Lord wants us to gather in little groups, not just in your cell group. Yes, your cell group as well. But sometimes there's like-minded people that have to pray through a particular area, you know, where you have been called. And so the Lord says that he's at the moment making our horn iron and our hooves bronze, making us strong and confident in what we are doing. Okay, so that every move of ours counts. And so, let me just go back to that whole attitude of Joseph. I'm almost done. The combination of his soft heart toward people and his sharpness in the spirit. Proverbs 18 verse 16 says, a man's gift, and he's talking about a supernatural gift, makes room for him and brings him before great men. And so what had happened then, in Genesis 41 verse 38, it says, and Pharaoh said to the servants, after he had his dream, and Joseph explained to him what the dream is all about, he said, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God. A man's gifts opens doors for him. Spiritual gifts. That's why it's important to go to that SOS training as well, you know, the school of the supernatural, because there you will help. They will help. The leaders will help you to get in touch with what is already inside of you, you know, because many Christians just don't use the gifts that God has given us. And so then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch, this is in a day, he just came out of jail. Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. In a day, he was exalted. Now, to put it into context, I'm finished with all the scriptures, but just to put it in context, what has been happening lately in the life of the church, and with Fred in particular, is that a few years ago, there was this priest and his wife battling. Anglican priest and his wife, and they happened to come to us for help. It's a long story. And so we helped them on various levels. We helped them out of the situation that we prayed for them. We invited them to cell group. Were you still in the cell in those days? In Stellenbosch, and we cared for them. We ended up baptizing them in Kutzenberg's swimming pool, the priest and his wife with his collar on, you know. And we're just under the radar, we just cared for them and looked after them. Little did we know. Because at the time, there's still this like split in the Anglican church, but it's not an official split, where there's the liberals and there are those who really want to serve the Lord and stay biblical. And so this man was one of those who wanted to stay biblical. And there were these convocations and stuff happening in Jerusalem and in London and all these places where all these talks were being held. And so we would help him financially to get there because, you know, priests get very small salaries. They can't go anywhere. They just have to sit there with a little few sheep and do what they have to do there. And so we helped him to get to all those places because we felt he was going to play a leading role in these things. And so some professors there in Oxford noticed him there and said, how the heck do you afford to come to these places? He says, and I've got charismatic friends in Stellenbosch who help me. They said, what? Charismatic friends helping Anglicans. So they were so bemused by this lot that they ended up saying to him, we'd like to meet them. And so they came down to meet us. And this was Chris and Vinay, Chris Sugden and Vinay Samuels, who were at our conference last year. We also invited them to speak there because in the meantime we got to know them and we saw that our hearts were exactly the same. But now when they came to the conference and when they interviewed some of our people who'd done missions and stuff, they said, oh my goodness, we've been doing it all wrong all these years. We desperately, we said to us, we need your DNA. We need for you to come and train our people because they've gotten all this theological training, but they're accomplishing nothing. On the mission field. They're building hospitals. They're doing all these wonderful things, but they're not getting the gospel to the people's hearts. They're very connected. There's millions of them, but they are undiscipled. Undiscipled. And so now we're standing, because of this little thing of the priest and his wife, we are standing before millions of people in Africa, all over Africa, going, please disciple us. Please disciple us. Wherever Fred goes, he's more out of the in Africa somewhere than what he is here, because he was in Kenya now and everybody's there like, please come and help us. Please come and help us. You know, it's like the doors have opened, and I remembered the whole thing, the prophecy over South Africa that we would be the breadbasket into Africa. Never did I think that we would be personally hands-on, you know, bringing the food of the word to the people who are just ignorant of the realities of the Spirit, you see. But besides for that, business opportunities, because what is clear is that the oligarchs outside, they are wanting to rape Africa, which they have been doing, making Africa poor, just using Africa, keeping the Africans, you know, shut off and cutting off their education so that they stay in a place where they can't manufacture or do business for themselves, cutting off their entrepreneurship, taking all the minerals so that they just have to produce and dig for it, whether it is diamonds or minerals or whatever, so that the rich guys outside of Africa can live royally. But that must change because God has called Africa, you see. So we're starting to think, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. It is a principle. You know, Africa will show the way for the world. You see, and so we don't think South Africa anymore. We don't think Somerset West anymore. When we think especially of business, because there's so much opportunity and the people aren't dumb. This is what we've discovered over and over. They are such bright people. It's just that they weren't empowered. You see, and it's a supernatural plot of the devil to keep them in that place of ignorance. But God wants us to move in there, and there's such opportunities unthinkable of business opportunities out there where the Lord wants us to go and help those people on every level, social, business, spiritually, etc., etc. And as I said, the opportunities are there, so many. But then there was still not the end of the story, because this, the prophecy, the dream that Pharaoh had was that there was going to be a time of plenty and then a time of famine. And it was in that time of famine, of difficulty, that those who persecuted the brothers of Joseph returned. And where they were given a land, Goshen, where they started multiplying, and the nation of Israel was formed out of those 12 brothers. And the Lord said to me, and I just remembered lots of words that have come out over the last few years, that times of difficulties coming. Get into the secret place. That was the word the Lord gave me at the beginning of the year. He said, just get into the secret place of the Most High and stay there. You know? And so it will also, it's not just for us as individuals, but for us as a church as well. Coming together, closing the circle. Fred will be sharing with you when he comes here next time about there's something urgent in his spirit that we must come together as a body and have all our energies, all the things, all the callings and the giftings and everything that God has called us with, to use it together in this particular body instead of here a bit and there a bit and there a bit and there. Then you hair off to this, then you hair off to this, then you help financially these people, then you help financially. When the Lord says, close the circle, because I need every red blood cell to have a closed circle so that all the energy. It's just a picture that he got from his own red blood cells, because he went to a naturopath and the naturopath said to him, your red blood cells look terrible, because he had lack of energy, actually, you see. He just ran out of energy in the middle of the day. He was just so tired always. And I would hear when he comes home, because it's like those kind of feet. I knew, okay, it's not Matthew, it's Fred, you know. I would hear it by the way he was walking. Always so sort of was there. So I went to this woman and she looked at his red blood cells and he said, there's no thing that keeps the thing inside healthy. So all the nutrition that you take, it just leaks out. You see, you take in the nutrition, but it doesn't stay in and it doesn't produce the energy that it's meant to produce. So she gave him some stuff, you know. She said, drink vitamin C early in the morning, first thing, and before you eat at night on an empty stomach. And so then after a month or two or whatever, she went and checked his stuff again, and there were they all nicely starting to form. You see the sides of these red blood cells. And he started having more and more and more energy. And this is what the Lord is saying. He wants us to come into a close circle. Now, Fred will go on about that. I'm not going to go on about that. But it's a place of safety that the Lord, almost like the ark that Noah made for the safety of the animals and for the people. You see, in it, with a wide open door, come in, I'm building an ark. You see, those days the people were so corrupt, they thought he was being stupid. But you know, all things like banking systems, etc., Fred has been talking about it for years now, for those of you who've been here for a while. You know, to have all of those things in place. For when, even as is predicted in scripture, now we don't know when this will happen, but when we can't buy or sell anymore in the world system, You see, that is coming right toward the end. But there's other difficulties, I believe, that will come before that time as well. We've just heard from quite a reliable source that the UN is coming to deploy some soldiers in South Africa in June. Now, why are they doing that? Now, we're not supposed to know about that. You see, what are they doing that for? They usually do that when they get ready for a war or something. You see, has it got to do with Mandela? That's about, you know, to go and that whole threat of when he goes, that, you know, the whole prophecy of Sinner van Rensburg or whatever. Is it just nonsense? Is it a planned thing? Is there anything like that? I don't know. None of us know, you know. God just wants us to be sharp in the spirit, and he says that he is preparing for us a safe place in him and together with each other. You see? So, I mean, I don't, one can say, yes, this way or that way. One doesn't know what difficulty. But I'm telling you, I remember that thing that Fred said to those spiritual leaders. He said, in times of difficulty, we will need each other. And we will be working together. And that is what God is saying. Get into that place, that safe place of relationship and accountability where we know each other and we cover for each other and we pray for each other so that we are never alone. Never isolated, but always part of that red blood cell on the inside so that we can have the maximum power that God has called us to have together. So we stay sharp in the spirit. We keep our hearts loving toward anybody and anything. Our war is not against flesh and blood. It's always against principalities and powers that take ignorant men's hearts captive to do his will. So our fight's never against people. We remain soft in our hearts towards people. And in that place, you see, God will catapult us to that place, not just of influence, but of safety. Because there's a scripture in Isaiah 2 that talks about a mountain that is higher than the rest of the mountains. And it was amazing. As I read that scripture, I was at home. At the same time that I read that scripture, at intercession, C.S. had a word and he said, we must come to a higher place. We are sort of still in a place where we are mountains. Yes, we are on a mountain, but we're still surrounded by the enemy. And God says, come up higher. Come up higher. Because there's a place where you are, where we stand together and when we are in the spirit, that we are untouchable. Untouchable, where the enemy cannot get to us in any way. You see, and I know it sounds a little bit vague, but go and meditate on these things because it's another season that the Lord is bringing us all into. So stay, keep your heart pure. Keep your heart soft toward people. Get that dream in your heart back if you've lost it. You know, hang on to that dream. Know that God is a good God. He keeps on sending me scriptures from all over the place that he is the one we never have to fear. Never have to fear. He is our protector. Keeps on saying that. He is our protector. He will protect us. And even when I saw the whole thing of the lion, I saw him gathering and then he stood on a mountain. I didn't even say that part. And he roared at the enemy and all his children were safe behind him. So there's a place of safety in him, but it's a place where we all need to move to come under his wing in a sense and stop sort of hairing around, doing all the sort of stuff that we think we should, you know, hearing off to this church, hearing off to this celebration, hearing off to this thing. Let's keep the energy inside and keep the thing closed so that all our energies, all our stuff go into making this body strong and functioning properly. Okay, let's stand. I'm going to just pray for us. I believe there's different groups of people here tonight. I'm not going to call anybody forward, but I want you to respond to whatever description that I give of a particular of people who are in a particular place in their hearts and in their lives. Then I want you to respond to God. We're all going to close our eyes and say, God, that's me. And then I'm going to pray a prayer. And then I'm going to move to another thing. Okay. And as you can identify with where you are at, I want you to just raise your hand because the Lord sees it. He does. It's not like he's seeing a crowd with a little hand. He really looks right into your heart. And when you ask God, he will answer you. Okay, he will answer you. I really can say that from our heart. Because whenever I ask God to show me something or to bring a breakthrough in a particular area of understanding, especially says when we lack wisdom, we must ask it of him. And he will give it to us. Because wisdom is the thing that we need more than anything in these last days. Wisdom to know how to conduct ourselves in every situation, when to speak, when to be quiet, what to say, etc. Really, if the wisdom of God was not upon me when I was talking to that sculptor. You know, I would have gotten nowhere. If I was going there in reaction, I would have gotten nowhere. But I needed people to cover me in prayer. I was so covered in prayer. It was uncanny. The whole situation was such a setup, such an easy flow of the word of God that came out of my mouth. I was astounded. I didn't know I was so clever, which of course I wasn't. But the Holy Spirit gives wisdom in situations, I tell you. And it's very, very exciting the way that the Lord is dealing with us at the moment and taking us to higher places. So let's just close our eyes. I want to pray that everybody who needs to get in touch again with that dream, you never thought about it in a sense as a dream. You didn't think about it as your calling. You didn't think about it as this is what you will be doing in your life, but you've lost it. You don't quite know. You're going to have to go back to your salvation, see what was deposited there. Lord, I can't remember. What is it that you said? Maybe the seed has gone into the ground and it has died. You've had a measure of success in the beginning. You started off doing something and then it just fell apart. Just fell apart. And you thought, oh, maybe you're missing it. No. It's just the seed that's gone into the ground that had to die. And now God had to build character through all these things that had happened. The rejection, the lies, the cheating, the unfair treatment. All of those things that happened in your life that has come to kind of squash this whole thing. It was all part of God's plan. Because at the end of the day, you're still here and you're still hanging on like a maniac. Some people will say, but you are crazy. Just still hang on to that thing. Hang on to God. Why? He's forsaken you. No, He has not forsaken me. But God, I want you to put me back in touch with that dream. I want it to burn inside of me again. Is there anybody who can identify with that? Put up your hand and I'm going to be praying for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see so many of your sons and daughters, dear Lord. Father, and we cry out to you. We say, God, just about, the dream has just about completely vanished in some of us. Father, some of us don't even know. In its inception, Lord, even as it says in Revelations, Lord, even when that child was born, the dragon was right there to come and steal the thing away, Lord. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would restore to us the dream. Show us, Lord, that thing that you have called us for. We ask, Lord, I ask that you would, in this coming week, and in the coming weeks, Lord, in the coming 2 weeks, that you would, with every person whose hand is raised here today, Lord, that you would help them to see and remember and just blow that little flame that is still sitting there in some hearts. Blow it into a blaze that it is impossible to miss, Lord. In Jesus' name, awaken inside of your people that thing which you have called them for. Lord, and it is big, it is impossible, and that is how it should be, because this is not to be accomplished by one person. But Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will restore the dream. Then you can put down your hands. Some of you have been suffering rejection, unfair treatment, all of those things, and you are really marred, you are really scarred, and you want God to touch you and to heal you. I want those people to actually come forward, and we're going to anoint you with oil. Okay? You've been really messed around with. You've been on the receiving end, just like Joseph, of much rejection, much misunderstanding, many lies, many cheating. And the Lord wants to anoint you and say that today He's wanting to just put that mark of royalty back on you. Put that cloak back on, because you started doubting yourself. You started doubting yourself because of these things. Anybody like that? Can I just see your hands? Can you just come forward quickly? I'm just going to anoint you with oil very quickly. As we anoint these brothers and sisters, Lord, we thank you, Father, that this is not just oil, my God. We thank you for the calling, Lord, of the anointing that breaks the yoke. Father and Lord, many of these callings have died, Lord, and have suffered because of rejection. But we pray, Lord, we thank you that you are the balm of Gilead. You are the balm of Gilead. You are the healer. And we ask, Lord, as we lay hands on them, as we put the oil on them, has someone done this with you? Father, as we just anoint them with oil, Father, we ask that you would restore them, Lord, back to health, Lord. Lord, that you would restore their souls, Father. That you would restore their souls, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father. And so we cut off the effect of the rejection. We cut off the effect, Lord, of the unfair treatment. We cut off the effect, Lord, of the invisibleness that they find themselves in, Lord, where nobody notices them, Father, where they've been thrown into a pit, for them to be concealed, so that, Lord, it's just a supernatural thing, Lord, and they've lost heart. But in Jesus' name, we blow upon them now, Father, and we blow your life and your energy upon them, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that you would restore them, that you would restore them, Father, that you would restore them. In Jesus' name, Father, that your Lord, in a sense, Lord, that you would blow life into them, my God, that you would restore them, Lord, so that they will wake up not anymore feeling depressed, Lord. I come against the spirit of heaviness in Jesus' name. That spirit of heaviness, I command you to leave the people of God. You will not lie over their shoulders anymore, but I command you, people of God, first thing in the morning when you open your mouth, listen to me very carefully, everybody standing here in the front, you will say, thank you. These will be the first words that come out of your mouth. You will say thank you, and you will think of things to thank the Lord for that you've taken for granted. You will say, thank you, Lord, that I've got eyes. Thank you, Lord, that I've got feet. Thank you, Lord, that I've got a body that works, more or less. Some of our bodies are also taking a knock. But we will say thank you, and I'm telling you, your life is going to change, because the Lord says, put on the garment of praise. For the spirit of heaviness, this is a command. And so, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I say that these people will not go according to how they feel anymore. I pray that you will give them the courage and the boldness, and that you will remind them even tomorrow morning. Father, tomorrow morning, as they open up their eyes, they won't sigh anymore. But they will start off by saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, and their thank you will turn into praise, Father. And as they praise you, my God, Father, the spirit of heaviness will disappear, and that flame will be enlightened again inside of them, little by little, Father. For some, not even little by little. For some, it will be sudden. And sudden, Father, you will restore the joy of their salvation. I speak the joy of their salvation to be restored to them, Father. And that dream, Lord, that was squashed, to stand up again in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Maybe there's somebody here today that doesn't know God. Is there anybody who's never had an encounter with God? Who's never met Jesus? Anybody like that? Is there anybody like that who knows you've got to come to the Lord tonight? You've never come to the Lord. You've never given your life to them. If there's anybody like that, please come and talk to Theo, the pastor here, afterwards. But now I want us to, just as we're standing there, to, in your heart, if you feel like you know that what I was saying this morning is a word, or this evening is a word from the Lord, and you know you've got to go into a new level of obedience, okay? A new level of obedience. The old days are over. I tell you, as the Lord restores the church, obedience is going to be the word. Okay, because as we move in obedience, we're going to be more Christ-like. Because Christ said that he only does what he sees the Father doing. And God wants us to get so sharp that we only live in that way. And God is wanting to bring us there. So when you're sitting, you're bored, you're wanting to watch TV, but something inside of you says, no, don't. Then you mustn't. Okay, it's literally as simple as that. But you know what? The Lord will take away. He will, even as we start obeying, he's going to take away certain cravings that we have in our life. And as some of us, when we've had a heavy day, this is just a habit. We just go and sit, we put our feet off, and we press the first button on the TV that comes up. And then we get into a place where we sometimes defile our minds. It's not like everything on TV is bad. Some of the stuff is really great. You know, but it's that God wants to own us completely. And I'm not saying you shouldn't watch TV or anything like that. There's no rules. Everything is permissible, God says. But everything does not edify. And God wants us to come to a place where we only do, and we only allow through our eyes and through our ears, those things that edify us. Okay? And he will even change your palate. He will change the way that you won't have those desires anymore that you had in the past. You know? You will rather lie on your bed and just lie there than doing something that you used to do in the past to sort of kill your boredom. Okay. And then in that time, God will come and just visit you with a lovely something. You'll notice a little bird or whatever. And this song that Christo was talking about will become alive to you as we just bask in God. As we just learn to just fellowship with him. Because you know what? In the old days, there was no TV. There wasn't this rush in the world. Lots of people were just hours sometimes just lying on their beds. You know, just fellowshipping with God, just taking in nature. I'm not saying we must be lazy, but there comes a time when we just need to rest, eh? But in that rest, don't fill your mind with rubbish. Okay. Very, very, very bad habits that we've already acquired. The Lord wants to be our great reward. He wants to bring us to places where all those things that used to be so fascinating for you will lose its fascination. So I want to ask all of us, let us close our eyes. If you know you want to go to that high level of obedience and you want God to take out of you that specific, what is it called? It's called an appetite. It's a specific appetite for things that you know you shouldn't be doing. Okay? And you're going to ask God, God, I want you to remove that appetite out of my mouth. I want to have an appetite for you and the things of you only. Okay? And let me tell you, He's going to do it and you're going to get bored with those programs that you are watching so diligently on a Tuesday night. What is it called? Seven Delon or whatever. Can you ever imagine living without Seven Delon? Okay, look, I'm not prescribing anything. It's just a little example. Okay, but let's close our eyes and say, God, I'm on the wagon that says obedience. I'm on the wagon that says another season, Lord. This is who I am. Let's put up our hands and say, this is me, Lord. I'm not watching. I'm not interested in seeing who's putting up their hands. If you're not ready, don't put up your hand. If you are committed, the Lord is going to take your appetite and take those bad things out of your mouth, those cravings. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we reach out to you and we say, yes, to the new season, Lord. We say yes, Lord, to a season, Lord, where our appetites will change. We say yes to a season, Lord, we're going to cut off everything, Lord, that is not edifying. We will listen to your Holy Spirit. And when you say no, either change the channel or walk away, we will do so, Father. Lord, we will stop when we visit each other. Sometimes we will be talking about stuff that we must stop talking about because it's called skinner in gewone Afrikaans, Lord. And in Jesus' name, I pray that you'll help us to be obedient, Lord. To when we speak, Lord, to speak words that will uplift, that will edify, Father. We will be edified by what we watch, what we listen to, and we will speak words of edification to each other, Father. And sometimes we will be quiet, and sometimes we will be talking, Father, but we pray that you will lead us into that place where Jesus was, Lord, where he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. But Lord, in an unstressed manner, that you will just change us on the inside, Lord, just change us on the inside, more to conform to the image of Christ. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Yes, Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this amazing word in our hearts, Lord. Thank you that something in our spirit changed this evening, Lord. And Father, we want to say, Lord, we want to run with this, Lord. Because you are greater, Lord. You are awesome, Lord. And we're just keeping our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith, Lord. And Father, we want to run this race with endurance, Lord. Because there's so much in your kingdom, Lord. And there's so much things to do, Lord. But Lord, we want to see your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. And I pray and I thank you, Lord, that tonight, Lord, your spirit has been born in our hearts, Lord. Something has ignited, Lord. It's this fire that we can just sense, Lord. It's starting to burn, Lord. And there's this excitement for your kingdom, Lord. And we honor you for that in Jesus' name. Father, I want to speak a blessing over every person that is here, Lord. That your goodness and your favor will be upon them, Lord. That your word will be a lamp unto their feet, Lord. Because you're saying, Lord, if we abide in your word, we will know the truth and the truth will set us free, Lord. I pray for a hunger for your word, a thirst for righteousness, Lord. Just come to a new place in you, Lord, for relationship with you, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, for a blessing, Lord, to see you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, and we speak a blessing over every person here in this building in Jesus' name. Amen.